Jesus said that you are a city set on a hill. Or he said that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And he was making a reference of that to you. You are a light. And he said, no one lights a light to put it under a basket. No one lights a light, a candle in their homes in their day, or an oil lamp, and then put it under a basket. It makes no sense. You don't light a light in your house to cover it up. And you are the light of the world. And Jesus has lit you so that you can light the world, so that you can make a difference in the world that you're interacting with. If I were to ask the question today and have you guys raise your hands about how many of you feel ineffective when it comes to the message of Christ being brought to your world, I think we'd be surprised. I think most of us would raise our hands. I know that I would. There are times that I feel ineffective for the incredible message of the gospel that we have been entrusted with. And some of you guys say, well, what good do I do down at the shop or at the station or at the hospital? Or what good do I do as a stay-at-home mom? What good do I do for those that I meet or know or friends or family? It seems like I try and it's ineffective. I try to share my faith and they don't want to listen. And I just don't think I'm doing very much. Instead, I just come to church and give some money at the church and get involved in the kingdom that way. But the truth is, you don't know how effective you are being. You have no clue. Jesus said, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And I think Tucson qualifies as the uttermost parts of the earth. We're out here, away from Jerusalem and away from Judea, and he has filled you with the Holy Spirit, and you are being more effective than you think. There is no one who can influence your world the way you can, and people are watching you. And this isn't something that's done for a year or a week or a month or 5 years or 10 years. It's something that's done for our lifetime. And the truth is that people are perishing and that we've been called to shine for him. And I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed at the people that we've affected. Not only do we bring in a harvest, at certain times, we don't do it every service, but at certain services, we have people raise their hands afterwards if they want to commit their lives to Christ. Always excited to see people raise their hands or on Saturday night come forward and make a commitment to Christ. It's always exciting. Some of you guys say, well, I've never brought anybody into the kingdom. But have you planted seeds? For every person that raises their hand and comes forward, there's a point when God began to use someone to touch their lives. Because God has chosen, and this is kind of mind-boggling when you think about it, God has chosen people to reach people. That's what God does. God doesn't just supernaturally work on someone's heart. I mean, he does that, but he does that through the church. That's the purpose of the church. What is the church? It's a gathering together of people. The ecclesia is the word for church. It's a gathering. So here we are, a gathering. But the purpose of the church is not to gather. We do that because that's what it is. It's a gathering. The purpose of the church is that we would reach people with the gospel of Christ. That's what these verses tell us. It gives us the church, the foundation of the church, and what the church is all about. It's like I said, these verses have been parsed to death. These verses have been studied and studied and studied because it tells us what the church is. And there's a lot of different views on these passages as well. Now, you remember that Jesus took his disciples up to a region called Caesarea Philippi. It's the extreme north in Israel to the foothills of Mount Hermon. It is there that there's Roman paganism to the Roman god Banus or the Greek god Pan. They're the same. And Jesus there, in this backdrop of this shrine to Banus, Jesus tells them that he is the Messiah. Or he reveals to Peter, and Peter confesses, you are the Messiah. And as soon as the confession of the Messiah is there, Jesus now gives them his plan for the church. This is the introduction for the church. Here's what he says in verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. First of all, he says, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And what we lose in the English version of that is the play on words. In the Greek, Jesus says, you are Peter. In the Greek, that's Petros. In the Greek, Petros is Peter. And then he says, and upon this Petra, I will build my church. He says, you are a rock, and upon this foundation rock, I will build my church. That's what he says. Now, some look at this verse and say, well, this means that Peter is the leader of the disciples. It means that he's the leader of the apostles and that he's the leader of the church, that he was the very first pope. I don't think Jesus was saying to him, you are Peter. If you know anything about Peter's personality, foot and mouth disease, Peter. Peter's the disciple that rose to the highest point. He's also the disciple that rose to the lowest point and denied the Lord. He doesn't say to him, you are Peter, and upon you I will build my church. It's very important that you don't read it that way. That's not what it says. He doesn't say, you're Peter and I'm building my church on you. He says, you are Peter. Peter knows what that means. Peter's like, yeah, okay, I'm Peter. You are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church. Now, the rock, no doubt, is Jesus. There's a giant outcrop in Caesarea Philippi. There's a giant rock that's there. And there's no doubt, I shouldn't say no doubt, but I think Jesus kind of, on this rock, I'll build my church. He wasn't saying he was going to build it there on that, but that the church was going to have a strong foundation. If you build something on sand, it will break away. If your house is built on a poor foundation, and some of your guys' homes are, aren't they? You find a crack in your house. You suddenly find a crack in your ceiling. You're like, why is that there? And worse yet, you find a crack in your floor. And you think, oh, no. Well, if you build a house on a firm foundation, that house is going to stand. And it's going to remain a long time. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is, I'm building this church on a strong foundation. I'm going to build it on the rock. He's the rock, but he's going to build it on that rock. And it's going to remain. Here we are, 2,000 and something years later, and we are still following Christ. We are still part of that church. And until Jesus comes back, and if he doesn't come back for hundreds of years, then the church is going to continue on. It is on a foundation, and because of that, it will remain. The church, despite what some people say, there are people, the church is in jeopardy, the church is in trouble, the church is a mess. You know what? Church might be a mess because people are involved in the church. And there are no perfect people, and therefore the church itself isn't perfect because God uses people within the church, but the church isn't in danger in any way, shape, or form. You know why? Ephesians chapter 5, Jesus is the head of the church. And if he is the head of the church, and he built the church on a foundation, the rock, it will not be moved. So the first thing that we learn about the church is that it's strong, and it will always be strong. It's on a good foundation, and it will last. It will not fade away. We aren't coming to a time when the church suddenly falls off the cliff and is no longer effective. We will do what God has called the church to do until the very end, and we will do it effectively until the very end. Sometimes the church has more influence in the world, and at times it has less influence on the world, but it still is built upon a rock, and it will still last until the very end. The next thing that we see is that the foundation is a rock, most likely Jesus. And then he says, I will build my church. Look at the word I there. I will build it. He doesn't say, you are Peter, and on this rock, you will build my church, as some have tried to say. He says, I'll build it. The Bible says in the book of Acts that God adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Sometimes we do altar calls and no one will respond. And people will say to me sometimes, does that feel awkward? When you look around the room and there's nobody raising their hands and you go, okay, let's pray. And the answer to that is no, I don't feel awkward. Because it's God that touches hearts. And whether or not a morning was successful is not counted by the number of hands that are raised. Always feels good when people raise their hands and commit their lives to Christ. We always get excited about it. But that doesn't make something successful or not. It is Jesus that they're saved to. I like to tell people when they commit their lives to Christ, you didn't just join a church. You need to know that. It wasn't about joining Calvary Chapel. You just joined the church. You just became a part of Jesus. And when you become a member of the church, he is the author and the finisher of your faith. You invite Jesus in and you begin a personal relationship with Jesus. There are people that you are acquainted with. You meet them, you call them by name. You don't really know them. You don't know what they like or dislike. You might have learned about them from somebody, but you don't really know them. You're just acquainted with them. But then there are friends of yours. And someone would say, do you know them? And you would say, well, they're a personal friend of mine. Or you might say, they're a close friend of mine. Well, Jesus is a personal friend of ours. You could say, he's a close friend of mine. Not only do I know him. A while back, somebody asked me, do you know Pat Lazovich? I said, Pat's, you know, he's my one of my best friends. I'm like, I know Pat. Pat's a really good friend of mine. That's what I told him. He's a really good friend of mine. Love Pat. That's what we say about Jesus. Do I know Jesus? He's a really good friend of mine. I love Jesus. You're a really good friend with Jesus? Yep. He talks to me and I talk to him. That's the case with every person in here. Sometimes we feel like, boy, you know, somebody else, Robert's close to Jesus, or somebody else is close to Jesus. Troy's close to Jesus. I don't know if I'm close to Jesus. Jesus speaks to you and you speak to him. You are close to him. You might not always be as obedient as you should be. Maybe that ought to be worked on, but you are close with him because that's what the church is. It is getting to know Jesus. I will build my church. And if it's Jesus that builds the church, it not only tells us that if it's built upon a rock that it's going to last, but if Jesus is the one who built it, then it's quality. Jesus doesn't build something that's junk. It's like certain builders. There's some builders in town that you wouldn't want to buy a house from them. Some of you guys are smirking. I noticed that in an earlier service too. Like, yes, I think I have one of their homes. There's other builders that you go, ooh, this house was built by them. I heard they build good homes. Well, Jesus doesn't build bad homes. Jesus doesn't go, I'm going to take shortcuts to make some extra money. Jesus builds the church, and he builds it in a quality way. And that's one of the reasons that I don't like a lot of criticism against the church. It's one of my pet peeves. Not that the church can't be criticized. Not that we don't need corrections. Not that God doesn't need to work in our hearts and change things. Because, again, we're all people, and we all make mistakes, and we need to have that. But the church that does the work that God's called us to do, whether it's in the United States or in Korea or in Afghanistan or wherever else in the world it would be, the church is quality. There are those who are living for Jesus, and there are those who are bringing people to Christ. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, let's talk about that word church for a minute. It means gathering. In other words, the church, if we were to really go to English, is gathering. It's used in the Bible to speak of people gathering. And Paul goes on his missionary journey. He goes into one city. There's a public gathering there, and that's called ecclesia, which is the word church. Later on, they riot and try to kill Paul. So it certainly wasn't the church in the sense that we see this word becoming. So in other words, Jesus used the word gathering to speak of the gathering of the church, of something he was going to establish. So he used the word gathering to speak of something he was going to found and anoint and empower. That's what we are. It might even be better to call us the gathering. That's who we are. We're gathered together. Jesus said, where two or three of you gather together in my name, there I am in the midst of you. So what makes up the church? A gathering. You gather together in the name of Christ. Small church, big church, doesn't matter. There are people that sing the praises of big churches. Then there are people who sing the praises of small churches. And people who sing the praises of house churches. Doesn't matter. Two of you could get together and say, you know what? Let's pray, let's sing, and let's read some scriptures together. And let's discuss them. And you'd be having church. I don't know whether one of you would get your preach on, but you'd be having church. You'd be gathering together in the name of Christ. And that's what we are. We are a gathering, but we don't gather for the purpose of gathering. That's not what the purpose of the gathering is. We gather together so that we can be empowered and equipped to go out and do the work he's called us to do. There's a purpose that the church has. It's not just to gather. The reason that we belong to the church isn't just so we can get up on Sunday morning and go to church. That's not it. There's something else. And Jesus goes on to tell us what that something else is. He says in the end of verse 18, let's begin in the beginning of again. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. When we read that, and people have certainly used this verse to say, the gates of hell will not prevail against us, and we have a battle coming against us, and we need to fight against the gates of hell, and it's trying to tear us down, and Satan's after me. But the thing is, the word for Hades here, the gates of Hades will not prevail against me, is not the word for hell. It's the word for grave. In other words, Jesus is telling us we live in a world that people are dying in. There's not a, I don't think there's a person in here who hasn't stood by a grave. Is there? We've all stood by graves. And the older you get, the more graves you stand by. The older that you get, the more people you know die. The more people you have conversations with somebody from where you came from, and you hear this person died and that person died. We live in a world where people are going to the grave and where the grave is winning. And the grave doesn't attack the church. It's not that the grave is out there as this kind of enemy and it's attacking the church. It's that we attack the grave. It's that we are saving people from a destiny apart from God. We're bringing them in to the resurrection because he is the king. Jesus said himself in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will not die. And even if he does die, he will have life. That's because we fight against the grave. So everywhere we go, well, think about the armor in Ephesians chapter 5. Tells us that we have this enemy we wrestle against, Satan. And then it says, put on your armor, your helmet of salvation. That is knowing that you're saved. If you don't know that you're saved, Satan is going to bat you around like a ping pong ball. You've got to know you are saved. Your breastplate of righteousness, that's having things right between you and God. The belt of truth, that you stand on the truth. You go out of your way to make sure you're following the truth. Your feet prepared with the gospel of Christ. Boy, if that doesn't tell us what the church is about, what the gathering is about, nothing does. If our feet are prepared with the gospel of Christ, that means everywhere you go, the gospel goes. Whether or not you say anything, the Holy Spirit is in you. You are empowered. Torrents of living water are gushing out of you everywhere you go. And isn't that amazing? And so important for us to remember that we have our feet prepared with the gospel. We're living for Jesus, and if somebody asks us, we're ready to give an answer to the faith that is in us. And it's as simple as the verse I just quoted. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in him, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him. And it doesn't mean you believe that God exists. It means that you believe that he died on the cross for you, and you invite him into your life, and that your life changes. Because he comes in a dynamic way and changes it. Then you have the shield of faith, right? And you have the sword of the Spirit. And then you do the work that God's called you to do. That's how we fight against the grave. It tells us that the church is built on a foundation, which means it's going to endure. It's on a rock, it's going to endure. It tells us that it's quality because Jesus built it. I will build my church. And we know that that's quality because Jesus is going to build the church in a quality way. It also tells us that we are going to be effective because the grave will not prevail against us. We're going to be effective in bringing people out of that grave. The church will be overall, first of all. We gather together here in Tucson, and one thing we know about us is that we're going to be effective in people coming to Christ. It's part of what we do. We're empowered by the Spirit to do it. But there's something else. You are going to be effective. You don't feel effective, maybe. The enemy would love to tell you you're no good for the kingdom of God. But people are watching you, and you will have no idea how you are being used until the day you enter into heaven. Jesus said, use the mammon of this world, that's stuff and money, to make friends for the kingdom of God who will greet you upon the entrance into heaven. People that you have affected because you live for Christ will greet you when you enter into heaven. And it's not only about praying with someone. Let me lead you to Christ. It's about planting seeds. It's about watering those seeds. And it's about bringing people into the kingdom. All of us should be prepared to pray somebody into the kingdom. All of us should be prepared to plant seeds and to water seeds. Sometimes you're just planting a seed. Sometimes you're just letting people know, well, I'm a Christian. You know, what are you going to do this weekend? I'm going to go to church. You're going to go to church. Just plant a seed. That's all. Then they start watching you. What church do you go to? Well, I go to Calvary. With all the traffic stuff? Yeah, that's the church I go to. What's with that place? I always wondered about that. Had somebody tell me a few years ago, I just saw all those cars there. I wonder, what are they doing in there? Finally, I had to go see what were they doing in there. That's what the church does. It just plants seeds, little seeds. And we don't know. God takes those seeds and he does a work with them. Then we water them. We just continue to add to it. We water them when we live faithfully for Christ. We water them when we're honest about our faith and honest about our struggles. When we show our life in a real, honest way, not when we're pretend. Have you ever known any pretend Christians? Have you ever been a pretend Christian? Everything's always good. How are you? I'm blessed, brother. I'm blessed. My life is so good, it's always good. Jesus loves me, and I'm blessed. Well, I am blessed, but I don't always feel blessed. And sometimes life is hard, and sometimes life is difficult. And people in the world need to see us face hard and difficult times and keep our eyes on Jesus. And it's then that the seeds planted and watered and they're brought to Christ. And I love the fact that the church is on a foundation, it is going to last, that the church is quality, and that the church is effective. That's the gathering that we are a part of. It is effective. Now, he tells us something else here. He tells us in verse 19, "And I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." That's an amazing verse. Some of you can't even find your keys. God's giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He's actually trusted you with letting them in and out. Now, I heard someone teach on this passage one time, and it's one of my favorite passages, by the way. I love to tell people I have the keys to the kingdom. I heard somebody teach on this passage one time, and they said, well, keys speak of authority. Keys speak of ownership. Well, they do. They do speak of authority in a way. And they do speak of ownership in a way. But when you own something that is significant, like a building, like, do you think that Donald Trump carries one key for any of his properties? Do you think that he walks around going, I have the key to the Trump Palace or whatever he's got, you know? I have the key. Nope, he's got somebody with keys. Usually they're a janitor. So when God says to us, I give you the keys to the kingdom, he's calling us not to be kings. He's calling us to be gatekeepers. In fact, you can write this down if you're taking notes. Isaiah 22:22 says this, and I will give him the keys to the kingdom of David, and he will let in who he will, and he will keep out who he will. Who he will. Well, it says something like that anyway, with proper grammar is what it says. But I'm telling you that what Jesus did was quote Isaiah 22. And Isaiah 22 doesn't speak of a king that is given the keys of the kingdom of David, but it speaks of a guy, I wrote his name down so I could get it right. It speaks of a guy called Eliakim. Any of you guys ever heard of Eliakim? He's mentioned 8 or 9 times in the Bible, but he's not a king and he's not a prophet and he's not a priest. He's a gatekeeper under the reign of Hezekiah. And God went out of his way to say of Eliakim, and I will give him the keys to the kingdom of David. What Isaiah was prophesying, if you know anything about Isaiah and Hezekiah, Isaiah was a prophet under the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah faced Sennacherib, a general of the army of Assyria. They had taken Israel captive, and now they were attacking Judah. And the combination of Isaiah and Hezekiah fought them off. And God was speaking through Isaiah to say, you're not going to fall to the Assyrians, and I'm going to give the keys to Eliakim. Isaiah, who knew who Eliakim was? He knew that he was the head finance guy, for lack of a better term, the head finance guy under Hezekiah. He knew him. And so he says, and God says, I will give to Eliakim the keys to the house of David, and he will let people in and he will let people out. In other words, Jesus isn't saying to you, I'm going to make you part of the gathering and you're going to be like a king. You're going to have the keys. You're going to run around, jiggling around. I have authority. I have ownership. That's not what God's saying. He's saying, let people in. You get the call in the middle of the night. Oh, I need to get in. All right, I'll be there in a minute. You're the person that goes and lets them in. You open the door. You know how to let them in. I think this verse is a parallel verse to our feet prepared with the gospel. Everywhere you go, you bring Jesus. Everywhere you go, you have the keys. And you can let people in. Now, it says this. This has been confused by people as well. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so people run around, I have the power to bind you. I have the power to loose you. And what I bind will be bound. What I loose will be loosed. What it's telling us is that we have the way of salvation, and we can be confident that when we tell somebody, if you receive Jesus, you can be saved. If you believe in him, you'll go to heaven. And we can be confident about it. We don't have to be sheepish. We can say, I've been revealed the way of eternity. I've been given the keys. And when I tell someone how to give their lives to Christ and they do, what has happened here on earth has happened in heaven. And what has happened in heaven has happened here on earth. What we bind, and what we loose, we loose. And when someone says to us, well, I know I'm okay because I'm a good person, we go, there's no one good but God. That's what the Bible says. Everyone sinned and falls short of the glory of God. If anybody says that they have sin, that they have never sinned, or that they don't have sin, they're a liar. Those are just three scriptures that you can say. And you know what? What I just bound on earth is bound in heaven. They're not going to make it into heaven because they're a good person, because they're not. And I can be confident about that. Several years ago, I went to a concert in San Diego. We were in San Diego for vacation, and Jars of Clay was playing. So we went to that concert. There was an opening band. And during the opening band, my wife and my son went down to the front of the stage. They had kind of like a little mosh pit there. So they were jumping around, and the band was playing, and I was back in my seat. Because generally, if we have a concert here in the church, I try not to go up front just because I feel like there's Pastor Robert bouncing around up in the front of the concert. He's really having fun up there. Yeah, I just feel awkward. So I sit in my chair, and I think, nobody knows me in San Diego. No one's going to have a clue. So I went down and joined them. And I was down there just jumping around and just having a good time. And all of a sudden, the guy stops and says, listen, I want to talk with you for a minute because, you know, I don't know how to get to heaven. I don't know. We're all on a journey here. I think we'll all discover it together. I think we'll all figure it out together. Now, this is my first exposure to the emergent movement. I never even knew what the emergent movement was before I heard this guy talking. It had been going on for a little while at this point. But the emergent movement is a group that says we're emerging. See, the real church has already emerged a long time ago. Jesus brought it out and it was there. Those that are emerging, they don't know what they are. That's why they're emerging. We're emerging. We don't know what we are. We're on a journey together. And some people like that kind of talk. Some people like when they go to a church and somebody says, well, I'm not up here preaching at you. We're just on a journey together. And I don't know and you don't know, but we'll find out together. Given time, it'll all work out in the end if we just travel down the road together. That's the emergent church. And it's wishy-washy and flip-floppy, if that's a word. And it has no confidence. And when the guy said, I don't know how you get to heaven, I wanted so much just to raise my hand. I do. In fact, it was a friend of mine's church that this was at. And I thought, I wonder if he knows what's being taught right now by them. Jars of Clay, by the way, didn't teach anything like that. This was that particular band. And this guy's speaking up because he was a part of this particular movement. What this is telling us is that we have confidence that what we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, because we have been given the way for people to enter in. All of this together, that the church is built on a foundation so it's lasting, that it's built by Jesus so it's quality, that the grave won't prevail against us so we are going to be effective, tells us that we can be confident in living for him. That you would go out today and tomorrow with an expectancy that God's going to use you among your family and friends and acquaintances. That you would have confidence that the kingdom of God is being represented. And you're not called to go out and represent him just tomorrow. But if the Lord tarries for another 30, 40, 50 years, however long you live for him every day. You faithfully live for him, knowing that your life is making a difference and the grave will not prevail against you. Let's stand up and pray.